The story's been told of a grandmother living outside of Rio de Janeiro in the mountains with her little granddaughter. And all the time that she was growing up, she told her grandmother, when I'm old enough, I'm moving to Rio. And she said, you don't want to do that, because she knew what would happen to her if she did. They were poor. She said, I'm getting out of here. I'm moving to Rio. And when she turned about 18 years old, one day the grandmother came home and she found a note. I'm gone to Rio. So the grandmother cashed in all the money that she had and found her way to Rio and took some of that money and made pictures of herself, went to a photo shop and had a picture of herself taken and as many copies as she could with the money that she had. And she went all around town to every hotel and to the jails and to the bingo shop and to the casinos and to every terrible place, bar and place she could find, and down on the roughest streets in town, and left her picture laying around. And she finally ran out of money and had to go back home. One day, after some time, the girl was leaving a hotel with a man. She'd become a prostitute, and she was at the end of herself. Her life was ruined, and she knew it. She didn't know what she was going to do. She was leaving this hotel, and she looked over, and she saw a picture of her grandmother. She picked that picture up, and she looked at it, and she flipped it over on the back, and it said, I don't care what you've become. I don't care what you've done. Come home. And that's what our God says to us. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've become. You're mine. Come home. I don't know where everyone in this room is spiritually this morning, but I will speak for the Lord and say this. Come home. Come home to Christ. Come home to the Lord. Doesn't matter what you've become, and doesn't matter what you've done. If it did, Brother Gary, I'd be in big trouble. If it counted on me, what I've done, then I would have never been able to come. When we talk about salvation, we can consider it to be a multifaceted subject, and it is. A multifaceted experience that we have in our life, and you can look at it from the view, many have called it Ordo Salutis, which means order of salvation, and learn all the different aspects of how salvation works over linear time experience. Or, as many have done and considered it, and they have different opinions about the different sections, but they'll say, we have been saved, we're being saved, shall be saved. And you look at our salvation experience in those ways, and those thoughts are going to be included in our message this morning. And that's kind of the way we're going to look at it. But I want to come at it from a little different angle and focus more on a couple of points particularly. We want to look at what salvation in Christ is in time order, but by looking at the broadest experiences and most basic elements as experiential phases of salvation. I grew up in the food business, in the restaurant business, and anytime you get a big piece of restaurant equipment, the first question you ask is that thing single phase or three phase? And that means what type of electricity does it use? And you have to know, because it's going to cost you a lot of money if it's the wrong one to get it hooked up right. Single phase is basically one wire of power. Three phase is basically three wires of power. And those three wires of power come in kind of like cylinders in a car motor banging, you know, in order, bringing it in electricity into it, whatever the piece of equipment is, in a different way. Now, with the doctrine of salvation, it's obviously more complex than that. But for our use this morning, consider first that the unbeliever is living in single phase. The person that doesn't know Christ is in the single phase of life. But the believer in Christ experiences three basic phases of life. Both the believer and unbeliever begin their journey in single phase. They both begin the same, We all begin in the same place. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you know that you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you were in single phase at one point. We all were. We were all at that place because we've all fallen and we've all come short of God's glory. Every last one of us. We're all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. There is no one here this morning that can brag and say, well, I was better than that preacher. I was better than that. Someone says, no. Because I was better than those so-and-so. I live right with so-and-so. I know I was better than my neighbor. I was better than my schoolmates. I was better than family members in my life. No, actually, none of us have the right to say that. If you're truly saved, then all the glory goes to God. Your salvation is of the Lord, and there is, according to the Word of God, none that calleth upon thy name. None that stirreth himself up to take hold upon the Lord. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 7 says that. And there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. And some will say, well, I sought after God. I know I sought after God. No, not till He sought you first, you didn't. John 6:44 declares, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. We were all in phase one together. All of us in phase one. We see that in our text there in Titus chapter 3. Notice the condition. In verse 3, and Paul's writing to people that are saved, people that are believers. And in verse 3, he says this. And the Bible doesn't paint a pretty picture of phase 1. Verse 3 says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. So not me, I've never been deceived. According to the Word of God, we all were. We thought we could go this way. We thought we could go on without the Lord. We thought we didn't have to have Him in our life. We thought everything would just work out just somehow. I don't need to live for Jesus. I don't need God in my life. I can make it. It's called deception. Self-deception. Deceived. Serving divers lusts. That means you don't only have the lust, but you serve the lust. The desires you have, the sinful desires you have in your heart, the pleasures you desire of this world that are wrong, that God doesn't allow you to do, you not only want it, but you do it when you're in phase one. Living in malice and envy. Boy, I got bad feelings towards that. I want to hurt that person. And when I see somebody having something I want, it really makes me mad. Or something they don't deserve. Makes me mad. They shouldn't have that. I'm envious. Hateful. And hating one another. Not only just a hateful person, but hating individuals. Just hating the people. You say, that wasn't me. According to the Word of God, it was. And if you're in phase one, that's still you. And you may be putting on some pretty show. We may paint up the outside and act like we're not and try to convince ourselves that we're not. But according to this, you're deceived and even in that. This is what we all were. And this should just knock us all down just a peg. Because the context here, if you notice, and context is always the most important thing. It says in verse 1, he's saying, put them in mind. He's telling this young preacher to put the people that he preaches to in mind to be subject to principalities and power and obey magistrates. In other words, submit yourself to those that are above you. Doesn't matter. There's order in everything. And wherever you are and people that are above you, be respectful and show them you're a child of God. And submit yourself to those that are above you. And speak evil of no man. How are you doing on that one? How's that working for you? Anybody like to watch politics or the news? I bet you when you walk away speaking evil of somebody, you go crazy with that stuff. He says, speak evil of no man, and not to be a brawler, but to be gentle and show all meekness unto all men. And so he's telling us that we're not to speak evil of people. We're to respect those that are above us, even when they're rotten, respect their position above us. And we're to be that way as Christians to show the world that we're different. And he says, because what? You were foolish before. You were disobedient. You had malice in your heart. You were an envious person. You were deceived. You were serving your lust. But you're different now. Show yourself to be different now. See, the thing is here, the context makes it very helpful because the truth is we don't have the right to hold anyone in contempt. Considering our past, you say, well, not me. Quit lying to me and to you. Considering our past and what we were, we shouldn't be have the thought that we could hold anyone in contempt and at least not treat people contemptuously as if we would never be as bad as so-and-so or never do this or I'd never do that. You'd probably do worse. Whenever we see someone being a fool, we can say, but for the grace of God, there go I. If we're not for the grace of God, I'd be worse. According to the Word of God. Quit being deceived. You're supposed to be saved. You're supposed to be out of phase one. Verse 3 says, we were foolish, disobedient, and deceived. All people are born in phase one. Everyone's born that way. And Paul wants us to come to grips with the fact that of our own depravity. We need to come to grips with it. Now those in phase one, they see it totally different. People that are in phase one have a totally different view of themselves and a totally different view of what phase one is all about. The culture around us may agree that there's something wrong with people. They say yes, then they point out the problems and they say yes, there's problems and there's something wrong with people. People have a problem, but instead of being reminded of what God's Word says about the human condition, we're told that we need to think better of ourselves. You need to pump yourself up. Quit looking at yourself so badly. And your mental health will be better if you'll think better of yourself. Esteem yourself. Everything self. Self. About self. But the Bible presses us to come to terms with the truth. And the truth always brings freedom and liberty. And the truth is that we are far worse, far more corrupted, far more evil in our hearts and in our minds than we can even imagine. That's the Bible presses us over and over to come to grips with that. That's the message. You need to embrace that. If you're going to get anywhere with Christ and know the truth of something truly spiritual in your life, you have to come to grips with the truth of your own sin nature. And what many observe to be low esteem, the biblical thing is really total human depravity. Total human depravity. We're born radically corrupt. And when we say that we're totally depraved, we're not saying utterly depraved. Don't be confused. We're not saying utterly depraved. You say, well, what's the difference? Good question. The right understanding is not every person is as wicked as they could possibly be. We're not saying that every person is as wicked as they could possibly be. Some are extremely wicked. Some not quite so wicked. Hitler was a horribly wicked person. We see that in his actions. He's the great one go-to. You know, Hitler was a great example of total depravity. And he had an extreme dose of it, and he was horribly wicked. But we look at Gandhi, and you say, well, Gandhi was not. He wasn't horribly wicked. But both men were just as I am and just as you are, totally depraved. See, we're all born depraved in the totality of our being. We're depraved in every part of our being. The whole person is depraved. That's what we mean when we say totally depraved. Every part of us is infected with sin. Our thoughts have sin in them. Our desires have sin in them. Our bodies have sin in them. And we're born speaking sinfully. We come from our mother's womb speaking lies. And we say bad things. And we do sinful things. And a whole person is infected by sin. Not utterly, but totally. It's like a drop of cyanide in a glass of water. Brother Robert, if I had a glass of water here and I just put one drop of cyanide in it, so here, you want to drink that? It's not utterly cyanide. It's not utterly corrupt. You say, yeah, but it's totally corrupt. It's totally corrupted. That one drop's corrupted the whole thing. It's not completely, you still don't want to drink it. It's not completely cyanide. So we're not utterly depraved. Not every single person is as bad as they could possibly be. But every part of the being is infected. Every part of our nature is infected by sin. That's phase one. Every person is like that. All of us have that. We all start off in single phase. Now, what if we just stay there in that condition? What happens? If you just stay in that condition, what if a person just stays in phase one forever? Most people do. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Most people do. The Bible teaches that. Most people that exist on this planet stay in that phase, and they go out into eternity in that phase. What happens when that happens? Well, notice in John chapter 3, if you would. You want to hold your place in Titus. John chapter 3. Here in John chapter 3, we begin to see the separation from those in phase 1 and those in phase 2. John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You see the great divider? Now we're going from phase 1 to phase 2. And phase one is the next part of this verse. But the wrath of God abideth on him. What happens if someone continues in that state? The wrath of God's abiding. It's remaining. It's staying. The wrath of God is hovering over that person, abiding upon the life of that person. The wrath of God. The very wrath of God, the wrath, the doom and the gloom of eternal judgment. The eternal judgment of God is abiding upon that person in phase one. And now we see the separation between phase one and phase two. He that believeth on the Son, those that believe on the Son of God, they go to phase two, and that's called everlasting life. But those that stay in phase one shall not see life. Why? Because the wrath of God's abiding on them. Why? Because they believe not. You say, it doesn't say because they believe not. Well, look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? He's condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he remains in phase one. The wrath of God abiding on those. Those that do not believe in the Son shall not see life. I'm sure that there's some here today in this very room that are in phase one. In phase one, there's no reality of the Savior. It's just not real. There's no true sense of God in your life. There's no power in your life to overcome sin. It's just got you. You're there. You're in phase one. And I'll tell you, I'm in phase two. I've entered into phase two. And no one in phase two is perfect. Because you've entered into the next phase doesn't mean you're perfect. But I'm no longer powerless over my sin. It no longer has a hold of me where I can't do nothing but that which is wrong every time I turn around. I have the power in Christ to look to Christ and to trust Christ and to pray to Christ and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Imperfectly, but I have the power through the Spirit of God, through Christ in my heart. And I'm coming to that phase, phase two, in just a moment. But to those in phase one mode, and to any electricians here today or any watching online, I know my electrical illustration is not perfect. But there's a spiritual application. And in case I run out of time, I can't make my case. I want to make this point. And please listen to this. Listen to this scripture in Isaiah. I want to go to this. Go ahead and go to this because I want you to hear this. Isaiah 55. And it's only one verse. But I would love for it to resonate. I'm going to give two verses. Isaiah 55. And we're talking about being in that phase one, that totally depraved phase, deceived and malice and ignorant and not even knowing it. You know, without Christ in the world and the wrath of God abiding on a person. Listen to what the Word of God says. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. I tell you, the Lord's going to be near where God's people are gathered, where the Word of God's being preached. That's what this is talking about, okay? While He's near. Now, you may be walking down the street and the Lord's come near to you. I'm not. That works too. Well, however God gets a hold of you, I praise God for that. But listen, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near, and let the wicked forsake his way. Turn from your sin and the unrighteous man, his thoughts. Remember, we talked about the thought process. Everything's corrupted. Turn from it. Turn from the corrupted ways. Turn from the corrupted thoughts and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him. Do you realize that? I don't have to qualify that. The Word of God is crystal clear upon that. And I'm not the least bit afraid that we're going to get somebody saved that's not God's elect. Not worried about that. Call upon the Lord. Seek the Lord. And if you do, He will have mercy on you. You turn from your evil ways. Turn from your sinful thoughts. Turn unto God and seek the Lord. And you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him. While He may be found. This tells me there come a time for a person in phase one that he will no longer be found. And if God is dealing with you, He's dealing with your heart. If you see your sin, you see your need of salvation, you see this morning your lost condition, you say, yes, preacher, I understand what you're saying. I think that's me. I think I'm in that phase one. I think I'm lost. I think I am. Then seek the Lord. Look to Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus. Get serious about this thing. We're talking about spiritual matters. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about damnation and we're talking about glory. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He didn't say, come unto me, all you that just want to have a flippant attitude and just take me as an accessory in your life and just kind of make a decision. He didn't say that. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're tired of working. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of looking for things that's going to satisfy. I'm tired of this spiritual mess in my life. I'm tired. I've had enough of it. That's the one. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you shall find rest for your soul. For I'm meek and lowly in heart. And I may get that verse a little upside down there. I'm getting it all in, though. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So I'm tired of working, I'm tired of trying. Well, then stop and come to Christ. Seek the Lord, look to Christ. Without Christ, there's no protection from the wrath of God. There's no protection. And if you're lost, I'm pleading with you for your soul this morning. I'm pleading with you for your very soul. You say, well, this is just some little podunk Baptist church, just no big deal. Today, the gospel is being preached, and I'm pleading for your eternal soul. You say, well, nobody cares about my soul. I do! Don't leave this world without Christ. Don't go off into eternity in phase one. I care enough to tell you to abandon all hope. Abandon all hope of saving yourself. The more you try to be better, the more you try to gain more esteem, the more you try to gain more morality in your life, you're slipping further and further away from God. I saw recently there was a game warden and some north of Tulsa that found this frozen eagle. I don't know if y'all saw that. He found a frozen eagle out in a field. He watches that eagle every day. There's an eagle up on it sets up in his tree. He was frozen, so he got him in his truck and let him thaw out. It was pretty precious. I love eagles, by the way. And he got that eagle all thawed out, then he let him go, and he was happy as he could be. But it was hard to catch an eagle and to talk to him into getting in the truck. But he did it. He got him in there with the heater and everything. Afterwards, he was happier. But it took him some convincing. Anyway, it reminded me of the story of these eagles that were washing up on lake shores, and these animal activists were trying to figure out why the eagles were dying in this one particular area. So they did some research and they found out what was happening is it was kind of a famine for eagles. They weren't able to find food in this particular area, and the eagles would soar really high. And they would dive, and they would dive so hard that they could go down into the water, and those big talons would lay hold on a big fish, and all different kinds of it, whatever they could find, and they would grab a hold of it, and then they would take off and flap those wings and fly off with that fish. Some of those eagles were getting hold of fish so big that they couldn't carry them, but they wouldn't let go. They wanted that fish so bad that they wouldn't let go, and they couldn't make it to the shore. And the fish drug them down. And there's many people in phase one stuck in their sin, holding on to the things of this world, holding on to the things that they care about that's between them and God. And it's dragging them to the pits of eternal damnation because they will not let go and they can't make it to the shore. And that's where we stand. If you embrace your own goodness, you won't make it to the shore. It'll drag you down. Listen to the words of Isaiah 8:20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I think of the song of glory, and people have different ones, but in the book of Revelation, they sang a song saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, for Thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. Thou art worthy. That's the song of the redeemed, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I think maybe this Isaiah 8:20 is the song of the damned. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and we're still not saved. We're not saved. What about phase two? Well, in our text, it tells us about phase two. It says, after the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, and that's talking about the cross. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Phase two is a new birth experience, being regenerated by the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God that brings life into your heart, takes you out of phase one and puts you into phase two. You say, how do I get to phase two? It's right here in this verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to the mercy of God that He washes you. He cleanses you through the Spirit and through the preaching of the Word. There's a cleansing. There's a new life, but there's also a cleansing effect that comes with that. And oh, let me tell you, it's glorious to come to Christ. I know when I was saved, that was the biggest thing that happened to me. It's like, my sin is gone. It's gone. My sin is gone. It's all forgiven. You love me that much. All my sin is over. It's all paid. I don't have to keep trying. I don't have to keep worrying. It's all taken care of. Christ did it all. He paid every bit of it. That's what the gospel is. That's going from phase one to phase two, being born again, not of works. It's a person whose God's Spirit has regenerated and they've been saved, not by what they have done. Phase two is full of people who have given up on themselves being good enough. I give up on me. I'm not good enough. And now they embrace the truth of Christ. Christ is their only hope. And now they rely upon Christ. And they see that their standing before God is completely because of Jesus Christ. And because of His goodness. And because of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins. And because He has no sin. He has no depravity. He is holy. He is righteous. And not my righteousness, because my righteousness won't cut it. Because my righteousness will never please God. But He has complete and perfect righteousness. And now I see that all my sins were paid by Christ on the cross. Every bit of it was paid. And I actually stand in the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the great exchange. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. For He made Him, Christ, God the Father made Christ, to be sin for us. He made Him to be sin. He became sin. He was treated as a criminal. Took our place as a sinner on the cross when He had done nothing. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I stand in the righteousness of Christ. I stand in that. His righteousness is my righteousness. And there's a new life in that. I have His righteousness on my account. You say, well, I don't feel right. I think I'm in phase two, but I don't feel right. It's not about how you feel. It's His righteousness. His righteousness. There's never going to be a time in eternity that you even feel that it's your righteousness. That's why you're going to be more clear in eternity. They said, Thou art worthy, not us. There's a new life in phase two, a change in our life, a change in our condition. And remember how we saw that we were foolish and disobedient and deceived, and we were serving our lusts and in malice and envy and hate. Well, that changes in phase two. That changes. All that changes. All that malice and that envy and that hatefulness and the deception and being deceived and the disobedience. Romans chapter 7 tells us what happens. This is the life of phase two. Listen carefully. In case you think that people living in phase two are a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites, they may be hypocrites, but hopefully they're not self-righteous. We all fall. We all have failures. None of us are perfect. But Romans chapter 7 tells us clearly what phase two is about. He says in verse 11, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. In other words, when the Holy Spirit came, I heard the gospel. The sin that was in my life killed the old me. I don't want to be that anymore. Something happened. I didn't want that life anymore. And that old person died. And he goes on to say, now, verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. What happened? He realized he was in phase one. I'm carnal. I'm sold out to sin. I didn't realize it, but I was completely given to it. I didn't realize it, but I was living my whole life however I wanted to. I gave lip service to the Lord, but I really didn't care. That was the point. I don't care. I don't care about God. And he realized that. And when he realized that, everything in his life changed. And look what changed. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. In other words, now the things that I do that are wrong are things that I wouldn't do. And I hate it. I don't like that. I don't like it anymore. For what I would, that do I not. In other words, the things that I would do, I got a new desire in my heart. But I have struggles getting it done. That's phase two. But my heart's changed. It's different. And what I hate, that I do. He's giving us a little bit of hope. The things that I end up doing that I know is wrong, I hate it. Phase one, you don't hate it. You love it. You may hate because you get caught. You may hate because it causes you trouble. But you don't hate it. You love it. Whatever it is. You love it. But now you hate it because you're in phase two. And it says, then I do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it's good. If I'm doing things that I wouldn't do, he's not excusing it. He's not saying it's good, go ahead. He's just saying, when you realize it's wrong, that means you love this. You now you love the law of God. There's a new change, a new want to in your heart. God changes your want to. And there's a new desire. The birds sound different. The grass looks greener. Everything's just different. And this here, the law becomes different. It's no longer, I don't want to look at that. That there is bad business. Now it's like, man, I love that. That's a picture of my Lord. I want to be like that. Now I fail. I wish I could do better. But I love it. That's phase two. And he goes on to say, he says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I realize now that I'm phase two, that phase one was a bad place to be, and I still got some phase one in me. And I know it. And I hate it because I do. And it says, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I have a new will, a new desire, but I can't seem to get it on track all the time. And I hate it when I mess up. I don't want to do that anymore. And he goes on to say, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And I'm not going to go on down through there because he keeps on saying basically the same thing in different ways. But he finds a rule, when he would do good, evil's present with him. And it's a fight and it's a battle. What's that mean? You come out of phase one, you're totally depraved. Every part of your body is corrupted with sin. Your thoughts, your actions, everything. And you're in bondage to that. But now you're not in bondage to it anymore. You have a new power in your life. And you look at it, and when you do fail, you hate it. And you say, I have a new will in my life. And he goes on to say, oh, wretched man that I am. In phase one, you don't say that. Phase one, you say, oh, how good a person I am. I can handle it all. I can handle this. Or you just block it all out of your mind. I don't want to deal with it. Phase two, you embrace it. Yes, I'm a sinner. But boy, I want to live for God. I want to live for Him. I mess up, but I want to live for God. I want God in my life. He's changed my heart. It's a new life in Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord, who giveth me the victory. And we know it's Christ. Phase one, we're just dead in sins. We're totally corrupt. But when we're born again, not of works, but by the Spirit of God, we have new desires. We come to Christ and we rely on Him for salvation. And we believe the gospel. And there's a change. And that's what happened to me. And that's what happened to you if you were saved. There's a time came when you realized you were a sinner. And the law came. This came on you. And it convicted you. And you were revived. But then you died. You came to life. Your eyes were open, and the old you died. I can't be like that anymore. I cannot go back. I may dabble, and I'm a stupid idiot when I do, but I cannot. I cannot go back. Why? Because God's changed my heart. I'm in phase two now. I can't be in phase one. I got little doses of phase one popping up every now and then, but I'm not in phase one. I'm in phase two. I have the Spirit of God leading my life. I have the Word of God guiding me. I have Christ in my heart. And my life has changed. There's a change. I'm no longer in the dark. I have eternal life. What about phase three, quickly? Titus chapter 3, we see that. Titus chapter 3, verse 6. Talking about the Holy Ghost that came upon us. He said, verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. He didn't just give us a little dab of the Holy Spirit. He gives it to you and He keeps giving it to you. And you need it every day. And you know you need Him every day. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, you'd run away from God and never come back. But He holds on to you. You think you're holding on to Him. And then you see here in verse 7, it says, that being justified by His grace, what's that mean? Standing in Christ. Standing, not my state. My state, my condition is, sometimes it's up here, sometimes it's down here, but my standing is solid. When God sees me, He sees me as perfect as Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? Can you trust that? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that good news? That's the good news of the gospel. He sees me. He sees me as perfect as Jesus Christ. You say, well, if you preach that, people will just want to go ahead and sin. Not phase two, people. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. You see the perfectness of Christ? That God sees you as, and you want to live for God. Somebody set you free from prison. Somebody set you out, let you free from the dungeon. And you want to spend the rest of your life causing that person problems? No, you want to give everything to that person. That's what God's done for us. Verse 7 says that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All of this was for the purpose of getting to phase 3. Phase 3, say, what's phase 3? For time's sake, I just got to preach it. Phase 3 is being glorified with God. Phase 3 is when we die in this world and we go home to be with Christ. But then one day, that body comes up out of the ground. Phase 3 is somebody going from phase 2 to phase 3. And phase 3 is when the Lord comes back from glory and our spirits have been with God sitting in phase 3. And then He comes back and He brings us up from the grave. And He brings the body up from the grave to life and the resurrection. And we're glorified with God. And we live forever. And sin is gone. Sin is no more. I have to read this verse. I'm trying to quote it, but my computer's not pulling it up. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And it says, when the corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. This mortal body puts on immortality. We will live forever in our bodies without sin. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting is death, is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be raised in victory. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more hospitals. No more pharmacies. No more failures. We won't do the what I would do, I wouldn't do anymore. No more arguments. No more financial troubles. No more hunger, but glory and peace and blessings evermore. Instead of saying that I would not do, I do, we say that I would not do, I never do. And that I would do, that's exactly what I do. And I found a rule, when I would do evil, I would not, because I don't.
because I wouldn't, because that's gone.
And I find another rule, that in my flesh
dwells nothing but good. Nothing but good.
And say, oh, wretched man that I am. No, I'm not wretched anymore. Because He delivered me from this body of death. Jesus Christ delivered me from this body of death. And I won't say, oh, wretched man that I am anymore. I won't agree with Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and said, woe is me, for I'm undone. So I'll say, no, I'm done. I'm done in a couple different ways. I'm all done up, and I'm finished. Drop it. Christ has come. And it's over. The burden is over. Christ has come and we are glorified. We're in phase three. So I can tell you today, there's hope in Christ. There's hope in the cross. And without Christ, it's hopeless. And it doesn't matter what phase you're in. I'm in phase two. I told you that. A lot of people are in phase two. I know a lot of people in phase two. I know a lot of dear people who are in phase three. I rejoice over that. I was in people in phase three. I'm sure glad for them. I know one that's going to probably go pretty soon. Just talked to his son this morning. It's a wonderful thing. I know people who I talk to about Christ, and they stay in phase one, and I hope they go to phase two and three, but then they die in phase one, still in their sin, and it's hopeless. In this life, without Christ, it's hopeless. But once you die, it's just hopeless. Period. Do you not hope in the blood? Do you not have a high priest to intercede for you? Do you not have Christ the righteous who covered it all, who did it all for you? Do you not have that? Has He not made you accepted before God? Do you still exist in this miserable orphan phase? Don't let me offend you, but if you need to be, let it be. We're miserable orphans without God. And let me tell you, no one else can take care of your real needs but Christ. No one can love you like Christ. No one will take you home to paradise like Christ. No one will adopt you and bring you into the family like Jesus Christ. No one will wipe away the tears from your eyes and love you like Jesus Christ. No one but Christ can do it. Millions are drowning in a sea of hopelessness. The hopelessness and despair. And the more they try to be good, the worse it gets between them and God. And it's hopeless and completely hopeless. And the way life is without Christ, you can't be good enough. The best you can do might as well be the worst you can do, because it doesn't measure up. And there's no worse place to be than to be in the world with no hope and without Christ. Looking out upon the horizon, what's going to happen in my life? What can I do? Constantly yearning. I don't know what I'm going to do. A person gets to be my age, you start getting to be 50, 60 years old, and you begin, well, I've worked and I've tried and I've done everything I can do, but I don't have God in my life and I don't know where I'm going and I don't know what I'm going to do. And next thing you know, they try to do some kind of good here, some kind of good there. They get involved in this and that, and they're looking out on the horizon. Nothing's coming, but death is coming, and they know it's coming, and it's lingering, and it's gnawing at them, and there's no hope. And there is no hope in you. You must abandon self completely. It must be Christ alone or nothing. There's no hope but Christ, but in Christ there's hope. In Christ there's salvation. In Christ there's eternal life. In Christ there's phase two and phase three. In the living waters of Christ, in the living waters of the gospel, in the living waters of the cross of Calvary, it's good news for hopeless people that come to Christ. As the song says, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross one day I came, where springs of water did abound. We come to Christ and He is precious. We come to Christ and the law is no longer grievous for us. Christ died for us and we know it, and He's glorious, and we know He's coming again for us, and the Holy Spirit makes it real to our life. The Holy Spirit makes the gospel real, and the Holy Spirit makes His coming real, and heaven real, and a new life real, and Christ saves sinners. Amen. And he touches those that are unclean. And we don't want to touch people that are unclean. Christ touches the worst. He saves the unsavable. He loves the unlovable. Are you convicted? Do you see your sin? Do you see your need of Christ? Well, that's good. And let me put it to you like this. Are you done? Have you had enough? Are you tired of playing games with eternity? Are you sick of it yet? Are you sick of it all? Have you come to the end of yourself? Apostle Paul said, those things that I counted gain, that were gained to me, I count them lost for Christ. I count dung that I may win Christ. All of it. Once he won phase two, phase one was dung. Beetle poop. Cry out to him. He that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. You can be saved, but you can't be saved by doing. Not by your works. Not ever on your own will. Remember, your works and will are completely corrupted by sin. You have no hope but Christ. And when you're done with you, and you're done, then come to Christ. Are you in that shape today? You say, yes, brother, I've had enough. I've had enough of trying. I've had enough of worrying about it. I've had enough of this sinful life. I've had enough of being in bondage to this and I can't control it and I can't stop it. I've had enough of ruining everything I touch. I've had enough of worrying about hell. I've had enough of worrying about not knowing the Lord. And it's not real to me and there's no reality of it and I'm worried about it and I'm tired of worrying about it. I'm tired of being in that shape. I've had enough. I'm done. Then come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek Him to forgive you. Seek Him to forgive you. You've sinned against God. Seek Him to forgive you. And He most assuredly will forgive you. And He will save you. Father, we thank you.